Free Chapel, why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, as we're going to finish 10 and then get into chapter 11 this morning. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning to you, and Lord, we just want to hear your heart. Lord, I pray that this morning you would encourage your children, encourage this church body. Lord, as so much is going on around us, Lord, and it's so easy to wonder, Lord, if everything's in control, if you've got it, Lord, and we know you do. Your word says you do, Lord, not just for our lives, but Lord, where this world is heading, and it can be, Lord, sometimes a real bummer and a downer. Lord, but your word and your promises are to be a blessing and an encouragement. So, Lord, I just pray that you encourage the church this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. It's one of those interesting mornings that I was, why are we here in this part of Scripture? You know, to a certain extent, for me, it's kind of like, Lord, what's the point? You know, and as I was going through it and realizing and recognizing, look, we are all going to, at some point in our lives, we're going to struggle with doubts. We're going to, you know, based on maybe what's happening in our own lives, our own expectations of how life is supposed to go, what's going on in the world and how we think, you know, the world should be run and what they should be doing and stuff like that. And I was really thinking of this, and I remember just, it wasn't too long ago, a young man was out in the parking lot and he was talking about that he was having a crisis of faith. And I was saying, Lord, you know, what does that really mean? I mean, a crisis of faith. And I think that we get a picture of that here with John the Baptist in comparison to those cities and the people where Jesus ministered and did so many mighty things that he would have to pronounce a curse upon them. And I think, you know, the reality is this, is a crisis of faith is based upon what one believes is the truth of God's word and what God has said. And I was thinking about this young man, and you know, and I don't believe that he truly believed what the word of God says, so it couldn't be a crisis of faith. It was a crying out to believe. And so I think we kind of see that in what we have before us this morning. And I kind of just throw my arms up and say, Lord, you're going to have to do this one. But we pick up at verse 40 of chapter 10. It says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so remember, he's preparing the disciples. He's going to send them out to start preaching and teaching, and he's going to give them power to heal and to deliver people and even raise the dead and cast out demons. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. The power that the disciples were given as apostles is called exousia. It's a, because, you know, basically the understanding is because the Lord was with them. The power that the church has, and as we pray, is dunamis. It's a dynamic that is of the Holy Spirit of God. But they would go out with this exousia, this power that was granted to them by Jesus, because Jesus was with them, and you know, he was, you know, they were his disciples, so he was preparing them for that thing. But he's, you know, they're going to go out, and he's warned them, and he said, you're going to be accepted in some places, you're going to be rejected in other places. You need to prepare for that. But don't let it be because of your actions and your attitude. You know, remember who you're representing. And so he says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So they were going to be going into the neighboring cities and villages. So they were to be prepared for whatever came their way. If they were rejected, they weren't to take it personally. Jesus had already told them, look, man, you're not above your master. You're not above me. And what they think of me is really going to, they're going to put that on you. And so I don't want you to take it seriously. They were not to also be a burden wherever they went. They were to earn their keep. They were to enhance whatever situation it was. They were to lend a hand to the household and the families or the towns or the village that they were to go into and minister to. You know, they were to serve the people there, not be served. And, you know, if they were rejected, they were to leave quietly. They weren't to start a bunch of controversy. They were just to basically knock the dust off of their shoes, their clothing, kind of that idea that, you know, it's no longer on me. I've shared the gospel. Your decision is your decision. But that the fact of the matter was that they rejected the prophets, that they rejected these apostles. They were, in fact, rejecting Jesus Christ. Here Jesus instructs them to not have lofty expectations. If they receive you, they're receiving me. Even if they only, listen, even if they only offer a little. And this is kind of an aside, but I think it's a warning for the church. You know, because I think that there's a lot of ministers that believe that they deserve the best and to be, you know, catered to and treated like they're somebody special. And, you know, that's not how they were to go in. They were, even if, you know, they were to be gracious and appreciative, even if it was just a cup of water that was being offered to them. God would give them their reward. God would recognize that. Sometimes ministers expect to be propped up and have things lavished upon them. I mean, look at the ministry and how, you know, there are ministers and pastors and reverend fathers, which I've been called before. And, you know, that think that they deserve this. They look at the church as an enterprise for their own personal gain. And Jesus is telling them, look, don't go out in my name and start expecting the Kobe beef dinners and, you know, them to give you Rolex watches and you know, and all this. You hear a lot about pastors that want to have the Bentleys, you know, from the dealerships. They're dealers, all right. You know, and here's the thing, you know, and we're not immune to it. There's actually a trio of Calvary Chapel pastors that I have a great deal of respect for, and Raul Reese, I'll name them because they actually, Jeff shared it one time at a pastor's conference, but, you know, it's kind of known in the Calvary circles, but Mike McIntosh and Raul, I think it was Mike was the third, but Raul Reese and Jeff Johnson show up at a pastor's conference at Costa Mesa, and they're all driving new Lexuses. And somebody that Jeff, I think, knew had a Lexus dealership. Man, I'll get you a deal. So the three, you know, they just like, all right, man, we're going to get ourselves. And it's probably back in the late 80s when Lexus was just coming out. And so they show up in the, you know, and they all park next to each other in Costa Mesa's parking lot. And Pastor Chuck, without addressing them specifically or anything else, said, you know, we're called to be good stewards of God's money, and we're to be an example to the flock. And I don't know how anybody can be a pastor and not have a congregation, you know, look poorly upon their pastor driving a brand new 60 or whatever, you know, $1,000 car. And he starts going into this, and evidently the three of them had to go back to the dealer and explain to him how it wasn't the right thing for them to do and get the dealer to tear up the leases. So they turned those new. But, you know, we can, and it's like, there's nothing wrong with having nice things and stuff like that, you know, but we're to be wise about it. We're not, it's not to be an expectation when you're in ministry. I mean, one of the things that they struggle with so much in Colombia, we go down there is, you know, and there've been some dynamic young people, a young couple I remember down in the villages that we were ministering with, and thought, man, these people, they've got it right. They're right on. And he was working, and you know, outside of the church, and we went and ministered at their church, and then to hear that they fell away because they gave in to the kind of prevailing attitude that you get rich in ministry. And so many go to the Bible college down there and stuff like that, expecting that everybody is going to provide for them and they're going to be wealthy and well off. And they get, you know, they get despondent partway into ministry because it's not easy work. It's hard work. And that those expectations shouldn't be. So, you know, we're to appreciate the small things that are, as pastors, man, you know, Jesus said, don't miss the small things that are done for you there. And certainly, you know, don't go with the expectations and be a benefit, be a blessing to all those that are going in. And so he's prepared them, and now Jesus is going to actually give an example. It says, it come to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities, and not necessarily in each of their individual hometowns, but in the cities that surrounded that. We know that Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum that he is going to address with some woes here coming up were in the area of Galilee. So he's doing his ministry in the area of Galilee. And so he's going to go and teach and preach in those areas. And when John... And this John the Baptist, not John the disciple who would be John the apostle, but John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. Now, Jesus is going to go teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching are both very necessary ministries, especially for the church today. Preaching is mainly the work of evangelists proclaiming the kingdom of God. Teaching is the primary function of the pastor-teacher, feeding and tending to the flock of God. Paul, we know, was a teacher and a preacher. He was also an apostle. And we're told, so we have here teaching and preaching, evangelists and pastor-teachers, the two main ministries given by the Spirit for the church. In Ephesians, we're told some are called prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. And what were they for? They're for the edification of the body. It's to not only minister to the unsaved so that they get saved for evangelists, but also then for the growth of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're to continue growing. There's no stagnation in the Christian walk. There's not meant to be. You know, there's no time when we're in neutral. Sometimes we like to try and put our faith on cruise control, and you know, it just tends to get me in trouble. I don't know how it works out for you. But, you know, it's for the leading of the unsaved to salvation and then the teaching of the body of Christ, so that we might grow in His grace and His love and His mercy. I was talking to a couple of guys out in the, look, you know, the discoveries of the depth of the Word of God, you'll never come to the end of it. And really, I think a big part of the Christian faith and Christian walk is having that desire to discover those things, to discover the what more. You know, Jesus is the more. People talk about, oh, you know, I'm going here for more. You're going for more what? You know what I'm saying? And so John, we're told in the Gospel of John, had been imprisoned by Agrippa. So now these two disciples of John, and we know that on a number of occasions, disciples of John had come to Jesus. Philip was a disciple of John. It was Andrew, the brother of Peter, was a disciple of John, And then he went and told Peter, hey, look, you know, we found Messiah is here. John's ministry was at this point pointing his disciples to the fact that Jesus is the one that they wanted to listen to. Jesus is the one they wanted to follow. Now, there are still some guys that are hanging out and helping out in the ministry of John the Baptist. What had happened, Agrippa had gone to Rome, where his brother was. And while he was in Rome, he seduced his brother's wife. He brought her back to Judea. And when he returned, he got rid of his own wife and replaced her with his brother's ex-wife, his sister-in-law. And when he had done that, John the Baptist, being John the Baptist, he was no milquetoast minister, addressed the sin that was in Agrippa's life. And Agrippa was actually really kind of fascinated by John and the message of John. He, you know, on more than one occasion would sit down with John and listen to what John had to say about Messiah, about, you know, the ministry that he had and stuff like that. And so after he had done this thing, John the Baptist addressed what he had done and basically told him that you're in sin, you need to repent. You know, we know that John's message was a message of repentance. And because of that, Agrippa got mad and put him in prison. And so, no doubt that message to repent and turn from his sin caused Agrippa to put him in. The prison was in the area, it was called Machaerus. It was by the fortress of Masada. And it was a place where Agrippa would go often and have vacations. And so it's likely that John, having been in prison almost 10 months now, begins to wonder, oh, wait a second, this isn't the way this was supposed to work out, right? Is this, you know, is Jesus going to, if he's the Messiah, is he going to get me out of this mess? His own expectations not coming to fruition, and he had this hope that Jesus would establish his authority and maybe get him out of the predicament that he was in. Was he supposed to be in prison? I mean, he was the angel had talked to his mom and dad. And John, you have to remember, John the Baptist was born into the priesthood. To be a priest, your father had to be a priest and your grandfather had to be a priest because it was handed down by generation. You were automatically a priest. He gave up the priesthood to be a herald for the scriptures of what the prophecy said about the coming of Messiah, because the angel had told his parents that that's what it was going to be. And he was moved by the Spirit. He went out in the wilderness and he ate some interesting things. I don't know. Honey, it'd be cool, but I don't know about the other stuff. I don't know if I could have hung out with John. And I would eat some weird things. Some of you know that, but. But remember, John was, he was a prophet. And when Jesus had come to the Jordan to be baptized, the Spirit prompted John and told him, I mean, he knew that the one that the Spirit settled upon like a dove was the one that would come and would baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he knew the scriptures. He was fully aware of what the scriptures said about the Messiah. Yet was still a prophet of the Old Testament covenant. Although he knew what the scriptures said, he didn't have the advantage that we have of understanding all of who Jesus was. He couldn't know completely or be completely sure what it all meant. He did what the Spirit had prompted him to do, but now because he had some expectations of what that meant for his ministry and being the one that was going to come and let everybody know that Messiah is coming, thought, how can I be, what am I doing here? You know, he's the one, he's the coming Messiah. Because they all, and there's no doubt he was influenced by the hope, and we can see by that question that these disciples of John are going to ask, are you the coming one? That they were looking at the prophecies, and he was even resting on the prophecies of the coming one, the one that would come and set up his kingdom, rule and reign from Jerusalem. But Peter tells us of the Old Testament prophets in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And even John evidently was struggling with some of these understandings, the sufferings and the glory, because most of them were just hoping for the glory. I mean, you read through the Gospels and there were times, you know, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Hey, you know, the disciples, John and James, mom came, hey, you know, who's going to be on your right hand? Who's going to be on your left? You know, how are my sons going to fare in this whole thing? Even told that there were times when the crowds wanted to take him by force and put him on a throne, thinking that that was going to satisfy God's program and God's plan. And it says, verse 3, that, and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? The understanding of the coming one was confusing to the Jew because of their expectations of the Messiah according to the Scriptures. To set up the kingdom, overthrow the ruling government. There was evidently a tendency to ignore what the Scriptures said about the suffering and the submission and the obedience of the Son of God to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. There was a, you know, and we could do this. We got to be careful as Christians. I mean, but there's a lot of people that like and pick and choose, right? The parts that they like in the Bible and the parts that they don't like in the Bible. I think that often, if we find ourselves in a crisis of faith, it's because we're picking the good stuff and ignoring the not so good stuff. And so, when trials and tribulations come up, we start questioning, "Well, why is this going to happen?" Well, because the Bible says it's going to happen. Life happens to all of us, Christian, right? And life happened to John. And John was standing on truth, right? When he told Agrippa, you are in sin, you shouldn't be with that woman, what are you doing? Gets thrown into prison. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to work, right? You know, when I think I have it all figured out the right way and the way that God should do it, God changes it up on me. And you probably find that too. And then that can cause doubt and kind of get us spiraling in this, oh, well, that's painful. I don't want to do it that way. Jesus' explanation in verse 5, though, tells us even John had those same expectations that the children of Israel may have had. But we know that Jesus is the coming one, that he is going to return and rule and reign. For the church, we look forward to that, especially now in the climate that's going on in our society and culture today. But they, you know, they hoped for that too, but most of Israel has the expectation even today that Messiah is the coming one because they missed his first coming. They misunderstood what he was there for. And evidently, John was struggling with that. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so we get insight into what John is struggling with. Had Jesus planned on coming and setting up his kingdom, his response would have been different prophecy, that he was going to rule the nations. He was going to put them down with a rod of iron, and he was going to bring all of the earth under his submission to him. But that's not what his answer is. He's answering John and saying, John, you know the scriptures, what it says in Isaiah. And he's having this, his expectations aren't being met, possibly even a crisis in faith. Is this, did I do what I was supposed to do? Is Jesus the one that he says he is? And Jesus, in essence, says, absolutely, John, you know what the scripture has to say about me and the Messiah, and these are the things that are happening. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And these are, messianic prophecies from Isaiah. Jesus acknowledged that John would know them and that the reports of Jesus' ministry would confirm to John that Jesus was, in fact, the coming one, that he was making that, hey, look, man, I'm just checking to make sure that this is all going the way that it was supposed to go. Tell John that what the prophet Isaiah spoke of me, they're happening now. The blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor are hearing the gospel, which is, we can't miss this. Jesus puts the gospel and the miracle of salvation on par with raising the dead, which in the flesh and certainly in our, in our fleshly understanding and stuff like that, we wouldn't do that, would we? Because raising the dead, that's some pretty serious stuff. But I want to point out the importance of the gospel, because Jesus, I believe, is making it that important. We know that Paul said that it's that the power of the gospel is put on the same level as this miracle of Jesus physically raising the dead, that the gospel itself has the power to raise the dead. Paul had said it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the message of Christ's death on the cross for our sins and that God raised him from the dead that brings spiritual life to those who believe that he is the coming one, the Messiah, the Son of God. Tell John that he has set his heart on the wrong expectations. He's only accepting part of the prophecies in the scriptures that talk about me. But know this, in Isaiah, this is speaking of me, and this is what's happening. And yes, I am who he thinks I am. It's the same thing that can happen to you and me when we struggle with our own expectations of the Lord, isn't it? When things aren't going the way we think they should be going, or God isn't doing the things that we think God should be doing, we can be like John the Baptist sitting in a prison thinking, this isn't the way I thought things would work out. Jesus, are you going to fix this? Are you going to fix this? Are you going to make things right? And I've talked to a lot of you. We go through this. Yet I believe, even in this, that Jesus is giving the clear instruction and the very simple solution to any crisis in faith. He says, doesn't it say in Isaiah, this is what it says, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I know that it also says that I'm going to return one day and I'm going to set up my kingdom and everything else, but this is the promises that you need to stand upon right now. Right? And sometimes we don't want to accept the promises that God wants us to stand on right now in our lives, because it also says some other things, and those are loopholes that can get us out of what we're going through right now, right? You're all looking at me like, oh, gosh, I hate what you're having to say. It's true, right? And so he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The word is scandalizo. It's not cause to stumble. Tell John what you have seen and heard. Don't lose faith because of your circumstances or because you're not sure I'm meeting your expectations. So let me tell you what the truth is, and you can stand upon that truth. Blessed is he who is not caused to stumble because of me. For even, you know, hey, look, and this is happening. You talk about Jesus and God and how good he is. Well, where is he now? Right? We could put ourselves in John's shoes. Where is he now? Agrippa may have even said that. Hey, look, you know, you guys talk about this Messiah that's going to come. He's going to take me out of authority. And the Roman, he's going to take over the Romans. You guys, you know, he's going to wear some big pants when he comes. You wonder what exactly what the conversations were between Agrippa and what Agrippa was saying. You know, you tell me to repent and sin, but you're the one that's in prison. You know, God can't be too happy or pleased with you right now, right? Where is God? How good is he? Where is he now? But Jesus is telling John, whatever you're going through, don't allow it to bring doubt that the Lord knows what you're going through and that the Lord is who he claims to be, and he'll do what he claims to do. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And it's kind of interesting. He says, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a soft peddler? You know? Did you go out hoping that his message would just be a message of encouragement and that you're doing great? John preached repentance. Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see a slave to cultural conformity? Did you go out to hear, do you think John was going to say, hey, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're right, they're all right, you know? They've kind of got the truth. I mean, you know, you should probably listen to them. Did you think John's going to tell you're okay in your sin? Did you think John was swayed by what the people want to hear? That he was going to tickle your ears? Do you think he was a reed? Do you think he was someone just bend and, you know, when it came to what he was sent to do and what he was sent to say? I mean, this guy wore animal skins and he ate bugs. Now, he tried to hide the taste with honey, and that's what we're talking about. It was not like the priesthood who by this time were compromised by self-gain to bring comfort, you know, to have comfort in living and bring comfort to themselves and stuff like that. That's kind of the snide remark that Jesus is insinuating when he goes, you to clothe in soft garments. They're the ones living in king's houses and stuff like that. And sadly, the priesthood had become highly political at that time, and they did seek the comfort of the authorities and stuff like that. Especially the Sadducees. They were very politically motivated. But he says, what did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John's message was the message of a prophet, and it means that it was an unpopular message to the religious leaders, to the religious establishment, to the authorities, and those who followed what they were saying. His message was repent and be baptized. John was being treated by the authorities just as the prophets of old who spoke against what they did, that they were misleading the people, the prophets and the leaders. There were a lot of woes pronounced on the leadership of Israel. But he was more than a prophet, a messenger of the Messiah with the message, prepare the way of the Lord. Unlike the cultural apologists of his own day, John preached repentance from sin and turning to God. And it's interesting when you read this, Jesus is saying John is a prophet that the prophets prophesied of. Do you see that? There's only one, and I was thinking through this, there's only one other one that I can think of that the prophets prophesied of, and that was the coming of Elijah. And so there was this confusion. Could he be Elijah? You know? Did you go out to see Elijah? Did you go out to see Elijah? No. Scripture says Elijah's going to come before the coming of the Lord. Likely he's going to be one of the two prophets of Revelation. So it will come to pass. I believe that he is going to be one of the two. But we also know that he appeared where? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Some thought John the Baptist was Elijah who had returned at this time. Yet it says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is confusing and astonishing, but you work your way through it. He's the greatest of the prophets born of women, meaning of the Old Testament covenant. There's something that's being revealed in here that he actually, Jesus is revealing throughout his ministry, something that he had a talk with a guy named Nicodemus about. Something new was going to happen, right? He was the transitional prophet. That's what I call him, the transitional prophet. His message was not Messiah was coming, but that Messiah is here. And he's the only prophet that was able to give that messenger as the messenger of God, the spokesperson of God. Messiah is here. But he was still of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant before the cross, where the new covenant, once Jesus Christ became our propitiation, that sacrifice on the cross, and then was raised from the dead, that new covenant would not be in effect. And so John was an Old Testament prophet. As great as John was, his ministry and his message, he was only born of women, of woman, of which we all are. But the new covenant brings something else completely different and amazing and wonderful. Jesus said, those who are born again of the Holy Spirit, you must be born of water, right? And born of the Holy Spirit, you must be born of woman and then be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. The new covenant, those of the new covenant, and there is a special promise for the church, even above those of the Old Testament, whose faith was accounted to them for righteousness. We're going to be rule as kings and priests with them. And even the least of us, least of those who have accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, are going to be greater than John the Baptist in God's kingdom because we're of the new covenant. And I don't know how that all works out. It boggles the mind. Kind of a motivator for me. I always want to be best. You know what I'm saying? So, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And it's because of faith, not because of the message or the work or anything that we do. It's because of faith. It's who we've put our faith in. In verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. At that point, it was no longer prophecy, it was fulfillment and reality. Agrippa imprisoned John for his message. Even Agrippa would spend time. We talked, you know, with John while in prison. He wanted to know. He wanted to know about John. He was intrigued by John, but I think there was a certain amount of wanting to believe what John was saying. Yet he was also struggling with wanting to live how Agrippa wanted to live. And he couldn't reconcile this thought of that, you know, my way of life and how I want to live is sin, and that I have to deal with sin and put that away. I mean, how many people do we know that won't come to Jesus Christ because of the things that they're going to lose? Like, you know, the dime bag of pot, or, you know, the bottle of booze, or whatever it is. Or the improper relationships, whatever that might be. And Agrippa's no doubt facing that same thing and just could not come to terms with it. But he wanted to know about Messiah. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, they were already devising plans of how they were going to kill Jesus, right? Jesus dealt with a lot of violence, violent thought, the wanting to put down Jesus' message and his ministry to take it by force. And all the prophets in the law prophesied. And so John is the prophet that prophesies spoke of Jesus Christ. So the message of John the Baptist was true. But it's interesting, all the prophets in the law prophesied. The very last prophecy of the Old Testament was by a guy by the name of Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi, remember the law of Moses, my servant, chapter 4, verse 4, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so that gives insight. There's going to be another coming. So he was the coming one. Absolutely, John, he is the coming one according to Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, those things that spoke of his sacrifice. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, John, this all goes together. And there's actually going to be two events. The first time I'm coming to set man free and give him spiritual life, offer spiritual life. Then I'm going to come and I'm going to set man free by bringing peace that the world can't seem to bring into existence. And I'm going to establish my authority and my rule and reign on earth. And it's going to be amazing. But the thing is that it's supposed to be amazing for us now, right? Abundant life to those who accept Jesus Christ. I think another time that, another thing where we might have a crisis of faith is when we're not walking in the promise of abundant life that Christ has promised us. John had the special privilege of not only prophesying of Messiah, but he got to witness the fulfillment of all the scriptures that foretold of Christ's coming. All the law and all of the prophets pointed to Jesus being the one to come. And it's interesting, that made John one of a kind prophet of the Old Testament covenant. Jesus condemned the religious leaders because they had killed the prophets throughout Israel's history, just as they were going to kill John and were seeking to kill him, to come after Jesus. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. John is the prophet that the prophecy spoke of, and his message is true. He says, I am the Messiah, just as John had proclaimed. Not Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. Remember, the angel told his parents he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. It wasn't supposed to be Elijah. Now, they thought they were going out to see Elijah because they knew that Elijah was going to come before that dreadful day. The dreadful day is after the 7 years of tribulation at the end of human history, where sin rules and reigns on the earth before God sets it all right, or Jesus sets it all right. But he came in the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah's message was no different from John's message, which was no different from Jesus' message anyways, because Elijah's message was what? Repent and return to God. And so verse 15 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this John, crisis of faith. He begins to doubt because of his circumstances and the situations that he's in. And Jesus brings him back to the scriptures and says, it's all true. John, you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Listen, Christian, if you're in a crisis of faith this morning, get your eyes back on the truth of God's word. You know, people get mad. All things are working together for good for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. And that is true. And people, oh, that doesn't seem like it's working for good. It is. I mean, could you imagine why, you know, hey, go back and tell John, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose and love me. You know, but that's the truth. We just don't see it. And we start having crisis of faith and start doubting things because they're not going the way that we think that they should be going, right? And the same thing is happening to John. But he who has an ear, let him hear. Remember, Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of Jesus, who is not caused to stumble. Listen, and the idea here is because we have set up unrealistic expectations of how life is supposed to go once we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking from experience. You know, and I'm not going to get into the details of it, going through a mortgage refinance, and I certainly have some ideas of how creditors and everybody else should be dealing with me. That's not the way it's going to be. God's teaching me some lessons through the whole thing, you know. Many are offended because of Jesus, though. They don't want to hear what God has to say about sin, first and foremost. Today's culture wants relativism to be the standard, not righteousness. You understand that? And Jesus' message, like John the Baptist, was repentance of sin and being reconciled to God. Those who heard John's message and repented were blessed. Those who hear the truth of the message of the gospel and reject it are going to be judged. And we're not going to get into it. We're going to kind of end here because I really want to keep our eyes and our focus on them, on this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Throughout the book of Revelation, the encouragement or exhortation to the church was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, who is given to those who are born again, we're different, right? There's a new program, a new covenant. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He who has an ear, let him hear. It's the message Christ came to share of sin, what's wrong. He came to say, listen, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of all the things that are wrong. There's a lot of things wrong in our world today, and it's sin. And the world doesn't want to hear that. There's a lot of things wrong in the church today, and it's sin, and it needs to be dealt with. You know, one of the saddest things is we've been given the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of our sins. How can a child of God live in sin when he has the Holy Spirit, other than the fact that he's completely ignoring what the Holy Spirit was given to us to do, and that's to convict us of sin? The world says tolerate, right? That's what they call it. There's to be conviction of sin and of righteousness, what is right. The world doesn't agree with God in what he says is right and wrong. And that's the problem. And of judgment. The Holy Spirit was given so that we might understand what God is going to do about it. He's going to do something about it. All right? And we have to believe that. The last thing I want to say is sometimes there are crises of faith in our lives because we're allowing something in our life that is not pleasing to God, that God says is wrong, but that we want to be right so that we can do it. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, the idea, and to hear that it's sin and that God isn't pleased about it, and to be able to take that and accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, really, you know, it's a beatitude that we're to walk in. Blessed are those who are not offended because of Jesus Christ and the gospel and what he came to do. And it should be, you know, I want it to be an encouragement for the church. If you're having a crisis of faith, if you're doubting, if you find yourself in a situation like John the Baptist was in prison and things just don't seem to be working out the way you think that they should be, get into the Word of God and believe his promises. Don't get caught up in your physical circumstances or whatever it is, because the truth of the matter is, there, you know, of all the things that God can get us out of these things. God can heal us physically and of our ailments and everything else, but he needs, and sometimes we need the reminder that his salvation is the greatest miracle that we can receive from him. And that should just bring, that should bring any one of us out of a funk or any doubt of what's going on in our lives. He's got it. And he's got you and he's got me. I mean, we, you know, I don't know when we grew up and started not, you know, denying the simple truths of the things that we learned. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got, you know, he's got the whole world. We should just be like kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. And if we believe it, man, you know, that should solve any crisis we're in this morning. Heavenly Father, I just lift up your children, Lord, in your church. And Lord, I pray that you'd heal, that you'd touch, that you'd encourage, that you'd lift up, that you'd renew, that you'd refresh. Lord, that you'd convict. Lord, that we would not be those who walk in tolerance, but that we would be truly convicted, Lord, by what you say is wrong and what you say is right, knowing that you're going to do something about it. Lord, I just pray that you would direct us and guide us, those of us who need to just be back in your word and search the scriptures, Lord, to cast out any shadow of doubt, Lord, to solve any crisis of faith, Lord, to get our stinking thinking right. Lord, like G.K. Chesterton would say, tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. Lord, we need conviction here in the church. Let your spirit move. Start here. Start with me, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for the gift of salvation that you have given us, eternal life. But now, abundant life, you said. So I just pray that you would bless your church this morning, Lord. And we just thank you and you praise you for all that you have done, will continue to do. Give us, he who has an ear, Lord, let them hear what you have to say to the church. And Lord, the message of preaching of the evangelist, I pray if anybody here has not, Lord, settled that issue. Lord, to not believe, to reject your truth is not a crisis in faith. It's a lack of faith altogether, you would say. But we pray that you would open their heart. We're going to see that as you pray to the Father, you said all things that that have come to me, I've revealed to the Father. Those who will believe, I've revealed to the Father. Lord, I pray that they are those who would believe this morning, that you would open their hearts and that they would receive the truth that you died for their sins, so that they don't have to live in sin anymore, but can walk in newness of life. Lord, all the precious promises that you've given, that you'll come in and you'll dwell in their hearts, that you'll live within them, Lord, and cause them to grow through the teaching and the watering of your word, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.